Again, it's been good for us to have this opportunity to be together this morning and this afternoon and this evening as well to worship God in spirit and truth. It really is a privilege for each of us. We need to remember that a lot has been done on God's behalf for us to make all this possible. It didn't just happen that we just came together. We're here together, as CL's been talking about in his class. We share fellowship in the fact that we know that Jesus Christ came to this world and died for the sins of the world. And we share fellowship in that our lives have been redeemed by that blood. So we need to think about these things and remember these things as we take part in our individual walks. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in this portion of the letter to the Corinthians, he's making them aware that they can be disqualified from heaven. If you look in chapter 9, starting in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Now, what he's talking about here is I discipline myself so that I, after doing all the things that I've done, I preach the gospel everywhere I've been to. But if I don't discipline myself, I can lose everything. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. There's people that say, once saved, always saved. Paul is not teaching that here. He's saying, I myself could lose everything that I've worked for so far and disqualify myself if I do not discipline myself according to what the gospel teaches. That brings us to chapter 10. And he tells us here, he gives us the example of Israel. And I'm going to read this again. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." See, these things were written down for us to learn from them. And what he's telling us, the first part of this, he says this is the nation of Israel. They all left Egypt together. They all went through the Red Sea when it parted together. They all ate the same manna. They all drank from the same rock that the Lord opened up to give them water. And yet, most of these were not pleasing to God. Most of them died in the wilderness. And He wrote those things so that we might learn from them. So what's that tell you? All of us who are members here have confessed Christ. We've all repented. We've all been baptized. But these things have been written as examples to tell us that if we don't live our lives in obedience to the gospel after all these things have happened, that we can be lost. That's why he gave these examples. Why else would you tell Christians if they can't be lost? Why would you give them examples of somebody that was lost in the Old Testament? And tell you, these are example to you. Even though it's impossible for you to be lost, that would make no sense. They're examples to us because it is possible for us to be lost. And he mentions four different things here. He mentions idolatry. He mentions immoral behavior. He mentions tempting God. He mentions complaining or grumbling. Tonight, I want us to think about complaining. Because I think a lot of times we don't really think of that as a sin. When do we complain, or why do we complain? Turn back to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to go through at least four reasons why people complain. We start in verse 22 of chapter 15 in Exodus. I'll read through 26. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. People have a short memory, is what we find out. The nation of Israel is no different than the rest of us. You think about the fact that they had just been freed from slavery. They had just been delivered from death. Delivered through the Red Sea. Pharaoh chasing them while all this is happening. They see Pharaoh. They see the Egyptians who are chasing them dead because God was protecting them. We see that God. We know that God showed them many miracles during the process of them being liberated from Egypt. And in just a few days after they're out, if you look at verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness, and they went 3 days into the wilderness. It don't even take them. We're not even talking a week. And they forget everything. And the question that we should ask ourselves, because we're supposed to learn from this, is as Christians, do we sometimes forget what we've been delivered from ourselves? Are our memories that short? Especially when we're faced with discomfort or trouble. They didn't have water. When we're faced with certain troubles in our workplace, physically, whatever it is, do we forget as quickly as they forgot? And that's what we need to learn from this. If you look in Psalms chapter 106, starting in verse 24, it says, then they despised the pleasant land. This is the promised land. They did not believe in His word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore He swore to them that He would cast them down in the wilderness, and that He would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. They despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in His word. Why is it that people tend to want to complain and grumble and have short memories? It's because of a lack of faith. Our faith tends to be fragile if we're not careful. If we're not continually working towards growing in our faith. It took them 3 days after all they saw, after everything they went through. And in 3 days, they were ready to turn their backs on God. Of course, they complained at Moses, but Moses said, "You're not complaining against me. You're complaining against God. God's the one that brought you out of there, not me. I'm just a tool that He's using." So, when we complain and grumble, whatever problems that we might have, who are we complaining against? That's the question that we should be asking ourselves. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 25. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now, how often do we complain about these things? how often are we worried about these things? I would say, I mean, just speaking for myself, more than I care to admit. When we complain about these things, we're showing our lack of faith in God to provide these things. We don't, for whatever reason, if we're complaining about it, it means we're worried about it. And we're not trusting God the way that we should. So, think about this. If we're concerned about these things, rather than murmuring about it, rather than complaining about it, we need to take these concerns to God, be willing to wait on God, and be willing to know that He's going to take care of these problems. He's told us in His Word He's going to take care of them. He tells us here about, you know, don't worry about eating, don't worry about getting clothed, don't worry about being sheltered. I know you need all these things. I'll take care of those things. Do we trust Him to do those things? Verse 34, he says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough of its own trouble." And in verse 33, even more important, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All the things that you think you need, I'll take care of those things. Seek Me first. Trust Me to take care of these things. So, one of the reasons we complain is when things get tough. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 2 through 8. "The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for He had brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in My instructions.'" See that? You see what Israel's doing right here? They're calling the old days in Egypt good days. Think about what they're saying. "I'd rather be a slave than follow God. I'd rather go back to the good old days." When the fact of the matter is, they were crying and praying to God to deliver them from the good old days when they were living in them. Moses said, "I've heard the prayer." I mean, when God talked to Moses, "I've heard the prayers of My people, and I'm going to use you to deliver them." They didn't think they were good old days when they were living in them. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 62. "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" One, it's a waste of time for us to look back. And two, the fact of the matter is that the things that we're looking back to, and for us, we're talking about Israel here being going from a state of slavery to a state of being with God, being led by God in freedom. For us, like what that signifies for us is going from a life of sin to a life of being forgiven and in God's good graces. We should never look back at the old days before we were saved as the good old days. I mean, that's an illusion. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." rather than us looking back at what how great things were, the idea is this, is that we should trust that God has a prize for us for following Him. That we're going to be reconciled to God or with God forever. That's the prize, is that we get to be with God forever. And there's people that want to look back on their days in sin as good old days. Just like the people of Israel did with Egypt. When they're not. If you look in 1 Corinthians, just to make the point. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The days before we were baptized were not the good old days. We were enemies of God. That's what the good old days were. So let's not try to make it sound like it was something that was so great. James mentions it as well. If you look in James chapter 4. Verse 4. It says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's what we were. And when we complain now, because we think that we've left something precious, we're in something precious. But we've taken our eyes off the prize, and that's why we're complaining. We're not thinking about what it is we're actually doing. We forgot how bad things were, and we've taken our eyes off how good things are going to be. And how good things actually are in comparison to how things were. Now we're in a relationship with God. We're in a relationship with each other because of what God has done for us. And no matter what else happens, that's a lot better than what it was before. Let's not waste our time looking back. As Christ said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for this. As Paul said, I don't think about what happened yesterday. I think about what I'm doing today and going forward. That's going to help keep us from complaining, is thinking about the prize that we're working towards. Third reason. You'll be turning to Numbers chapter 11. Starting verse 1. So now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." You see, it wasn't that they weren't getting fed. Think about this. We used to have meat, we used to have melons, we used to have all this other stuff. Now all we got is manna. In other words, they're not thankful for what they're getting or what they've been given. Look at Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 5. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. There's no food and water. It's not that there was no food and water. They hated the food that they were being given. Why? You think about the reasons for complaining. One of the reasons here is because of unthankfulness. And when we complain about things, we show that we're not thankful for what we have. And that's look at Matthew chapter 20. If you look at the parable of the laborers, and this is verses 1 through 16. If you remember, there was a landowner and he hired laborers for the day and they agreed to work for a denarius for that day. And the ones that he got in the morning, he put to work. Then the third hour, he saw others standing and they didn't have anything to do, so he hired them for the same price. And all the way up to the last hour of the day, he was hiring people. And he paid them all the same. And the people that were hired first thought that they were misused. And what he tells them is, now wait a second. I paid you exactly what you agreed to. And in the same way for us, God has made promises to us that if we're faithful to Him, that if we obey Him, that He's going to save us. And there's no question that there's some people that are Christians that have a harder way to go than other people that are Christians. Do we know why? I don't know why that is. We know that the apostles, most of them were killed. We know that there's people in other countries right now who are being, we heard of them this week. People having their heads chopped off because they say they're Christians. Some people have it harder than us, and there may be a time when we have it just as hard. We don't know. But God has not misused the people in Egypt who were killed, and He's not misused us in any way. No matter how hard or easy it might be, if we do what He has told us to do, He is going to do exactly what He's promised to do for us and for anybody else that decides to be a Christian. He's made promises to us. So let's not complain or be concerned about unthankfulness. And if you look in Psalms chapter 106, we need to think about being thankful. It's in 106 verse 1, he says, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." We need to remember that. Why do we complain a lot of times? Because we forget what we've been given. We forget who God is. If we remember that He is good, that He has shown us loving kindness, and that He sent His Son even to die for us, you can't give more than that. And yet we forget it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 15. It says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Romans chapter 7. Verses 24 and 25. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body, from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." As was mentioned this morning, we don't deserve any nice treatment. But because God loves us so much, He is willing to deliver us from this body of death. We should never be unthankful because of what God has shown us. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. What's another reason for complaining? Let's give it. If you'll turn to Numbers chapter 12. I'll read verses 1 through 9. It says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three come out to the tent of meeting.' So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?' So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed." One of the reasons that people complain is they are tired of God's leadership. Miriam and Aaron weren't satisfied that Moses was the one that God was speaking to. "We're not happy with that anymore. We want a new arrangement. We want what Moses has." If you look in chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?' When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company. 'Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose. He will bring near to himself. Do this, take censers for yourselves, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them, and I lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi." Now, if you read on down, you'll find out who the Lord chose and who He didn't choose. How do we learn from this in the church? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 37 and 38. It says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." Why do people complain that are Christians? Because they chafe under the yoke of what the Scriptures teach. "I don't like what this says anymore, and I want it done different." And we see it. We see it now, especially we see it in denominations very clearly. I saw an article today saying that some preacher from some megachurch basically said, if you don't accept homosexuality, your church is insignificant at this point. Well, insignificant in the eyes of whom is the question. Maybe you're not going to get as big a crowd. Maybe the world's not going to pat you on the back if you say that something's wrong. But the question is what does the Scripture say? You've got a person here who chafes against what the Scripture teaches for his people. And so he wants to change it. So he's complaining against it. And just like Moses said, you're not complaining against us. You're complaining against God. He's the one who made the rules, not us. And that's how we got to look at this. Is we're gonna who are we going to obey? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6. He says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." when he's saying that you received the Word, it means you heard the Word. It means that you accept the Word as it was, the Word of God. And it means that you've obeyed it. That's how one becomes an imitator of the apostles. That's how one becomes an imitator of God. If you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." There are certain things that the apostles did as an example to show us how we're to live our lives. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter how much anybody wants to complain about it. At the end of the day, we have what God's Word says in front of us. And if we are not sick of God's leadership, we're not going to complain about it. We're going to do what it says. And we see in the Old Testament what happens when people get sick of God's leadership and decide to go a different way. They get punished for that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." When people get sick of God's leadership, they're not going to hear what God has to say. That's all He's telling us here. They're going to get sick of hearing what God has to say, so they're going to find somebody. They'll complain enough that till you bring somebody else in, that's going to tell them what they want to hear. Do you not see that that's what, when churches go away from God, that's what caused it? You had enough people complaining, squawking about something, and you didn't have people that were strong enough in God's Word to say, "No, that's not what God says. We're not doing that." It starts from people complaining. We don't think, you know, if you want to use the gay issue, well, we think we need to include those guys. We don't want to make them feel bad, so we're not going to say it's wrong. And you get that on and on enough, do you finally get enough people to cause a problem? God's telling us you got to be careful about who. Remember, when we say we're sick of God's, when we're sick of the leadership in a particular congregation, better make sure that you have a pretty good reason, like a scriptural reason why you're against something. I'm going to go against what the elders say because I just don't like them. There's got to be a reason. If the elders are teaching something that's contrary to the scriptures, then that's a reason. Otherwise, we don't really have one. And you have to be very careful that it's not, when we go against the elders, that we're not going against God. That's what this turns into. You're not going, like Moses said, your argument's not with me. Your argument's with God. God's the one that told me to do this. God's the one that led us out of Egypt into the wilderness. And you've got a problem. You don't have a problem with me. You've got a problem with God. We need to be very careful that we don't have a problem with God. That's what we need to learn. Now, as we get ready to close, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Read verses 14 through 18. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." He's telling us here, and this is what I want us to understand at the end of this is that he says, do all things, and when he means all things, do all the things that we're supposed to as Christians without grumbling, without disputing. So because it's a proof that we're actually God's children. When we complain about things, we're complaining because one of a few reasons that we mentioned here, there may be more. We're complaining because things are tough and we don't have proper faith in God. We're complaining because we wish we could be sinners again. We're complaining because we're not thankful. We're complaining because we're sick of God's leadership. But when we do the things that we're supposed to do without grumbling or disputing, we're showing that we have faith in God. We're showing that we are His children. And we're showing that we're concerned enough about each other and in the fellowship that we share in Christ, that we're urging each other, helping each other on our journeys as we go to heaven. That's what we're here to do. And let's not waste our time complaining and grumbling against God. If there's any here this evening that is not a part of the church, know that God loved you so much, and know that you're separated from God at this time in sin because of your sins. But know that God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. And that you can access God's blood, access His forgiveness by believing that Jesus Christ is His anointed one. By believing that, and by being willing to stand up and confess that before others, by being willing to turn away from your sins and be baptized. That's what God desires for you. If you've done all those things, but you need the prayers of the congregation for whatever reason, please feel free to come forward.